Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and if you could, please stand. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this place, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains that some must enter, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience,
we are thankful that you are here with us. And if you cannot tell by all the decorations, we decided that it was time to redecorate our front of the building, and so we put Ryan in charge. And this is what you come up with. And it means that it's really Vacation Bible School week. And we're excited about that. And Ryan and his team of workers did a very good job of preparing the stage and preparing other decorations. And also many of the classrooms are already decorated. And teachers have been working throughout the week getting things ready for this week of Vacation Bible School. And a lot of preparations are made. But we still need you to do a lot of things. Number one, we need you to be here. Adults and kids alike, we'll have adults having a Bible class each evening, also a service project. So come. Also, we need to get as many children here as possible. And so bring your nieces and nephews or grandchildren or your neighbors or whoever you can bring. Try to bring them to Bible school this week. We are going to be journeying to the promised land in our study. And so we'll be talking about the children of Israel. This morning, I want us to look at the New Testament's use of that story in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. When you think about great journeys, as we're going to go on, you might think about a great journey your family went on sometime when you took a trip out west or you went on a trip up the East Coast. When you think about great journeys in history, there are great expeditions, like the famous Lewis and Clark expedition, and that is a really interesting story to study. And you can still visit many of the places that Lewis and Clark explored. Or the great expedition to the moon, when man set foot upon the moon. And of course, the Soviet Union and America was having that space race. And we won in some ways by reaching the moon first, at least one of the battles in that race, it seems. It was a great expedition. But then there are great tragic journeys as well. You can visit many places, and I'm sure some of you had, on what is called the Trail of Tears, when the Indian nations from the east were moved out to the west of the Mississippi. And that journey is called the Trail of Tears because so many of them lost their lives and were treated very horribly on that trip. And then there's the Bataan Death March, where the Japanese army marched many Filipino and American soldiers south to a camp, and thousands of soldiers died on that tragic journey. And then there are great large group exodus movements. For example, when the Pilgrims and the Puritans and the Separatists set out from England because of persecution, and they had a mass exodus over several years and came to the free world, or even the Mormons, who exodus from the Midwest and settled in Utah and totally changed the landscape. These are all great journeys, but one of those journeys that I have not mentioned is another famous journey in the history of mankind. And it's the journey of the ancient nation of Israel out of Egyptian captivity into the land of Canaan. Now let me ask you something. When you think about this journey, do you think about it as a great expedition, exploring like the moon and Lewis and Clark exploring the West? Do you think about it like a great Exodus movement, like the Pilgrims and Puritans coming over to America?
Or do you think about it more like a tragic journey, like the Bataan Death March and the Trail of Tears? Well, the Bible, of course, describes this as an exodus. It was a coming out of Egypt. But let me suggest to you our passage in Hebrews this morning. We'll discuss this story more as a tragic journey. Because I think the thing we forget about this so familiar story is that the entire generation, save Joshua and Caleb, will die in the wilderness. It's a tragic journey. Because they failed to attain the promises that God had for them. It was a journey that was begun with great hope and great expectation. But it's a journey that's going to be filled with great sorrow because of their rejection of God. I want you to read with me from Hebrews chapter 3. And by the way, you can open your Bibles there. We're going to camp there in that passage, and all of our points will come from that passage. And in Hebrews chapter 3, he goes back to the Old Testament, as a good preacher uses Scripture, and he quotes from his Scripture, his text, and then he makes his points based upon that text. And so he quotes from Psalm 95, and he says in Psalms 95, the Bible says this, today if you hear his voice, verse 8 of chapter 3, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of the testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts and they have not known my ways. And I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now listen to the application. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you, in any Christians, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. For as it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? The tragic journey. Their bodies fell in the wilderness because they provoked God. Verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. Now listen to this. There's a rest for us. Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now look on down, he continues to talk about this. In verse number 6 he says, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. And then down in verse number 9, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Strive to enter that rest. The beginning of their journey was filled with joy and hope. Yet the journey is going to be filled with highs and lows. It's going to be ups and downs. They're going to be excited for a little bit and have times of great faith, like when they crossed the Red Sea, when they received the blessings of God, when he will open up a rock and give them water. We'll study about the highs, but there's going to be great lows, like when they set up a golden calf to worship. or like when they grumble and complain, like when they try to replace Moses with Korah and Abatham. There are all kinds of other problems the children of Israel experience. Like when the 10 spies, the 12 spies come back, and only Joshua and Caleb say, "We can go in." You see, there are times when they fall to poor leadership. There are times when they fall to discouragement. And ultimately, that whole generation rebels against God. There's highs and there's lows, but it's primarily a tragic journey.
Now, the Hebrew writer is wanting us to know that on our journey that we are making,
that all of us are on this same journey. Now, we're not going to the Canaan land of Israel that we think of today, but we're going to the heavenly rest of God, the promised land. And he says, I want you to know there's some warning signs. There's some road signs that I have for you on your journey. And as we're traveling down this journey, we need to know and hear these warning signs, these road signs. Notice the first sign on this journey is the sign warning.
Now, if you're approaching something on your in your vehicle and you see a warning sign, you know you need to pay attention. It may be that you're going to be going down a steep mountain. And it may say, beware, because the incline is going to be steep for the next 5 miles. Or it might say a warning, the road is extremely curvy. When you're up in the mountains, it says that it's a very dangerous section of highway. Warning. We've even seen some in Graves County where road closed. Warning. The bridge is out. We're replacing the bridge. If you go down there, you're not getting across. If you don't understand that, just go down 97 here and you'll find out. The bridge is out. You can't get across. Warning. God gives us some warning signs. He says, beware, others have failed to reach the promised land. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. I'm not going to focus on these verses heavily because I've already read them once. But in verse 12 it says, take care lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still remains, let us fear lest any of you seem to have failed to reach it. Look at verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall. Did you hear the words fall or fail? What the Hebrew writer is saying is, you can fail, just like they failed. That this generation came out of Egypt, they had witnessed all of these miracles. They had seen the 10 plagues. They had seen the provision of God when the Egyptians gave them so many things and sent them out. They had seen the Egyptian army swallowed up underneath the Red Sea when God closed that back upon them. They had seen the pillar of fire and the cloud by day and the fire by night. They had seen these things, yet they failed. They did not reach the promised land. And what this preacher is trying to do, the Hebrew writer is trying to say, hey, look at their example. Don't think you're better than them. Don't think that you cannot fail either. It is a warning sign. Beware. Others have failed to reach the promised land. Therefore, we must do our best. We must strive. We must make effort. This is one of the easy passages that teaches against once saved, always saved. I mean, three times I've read in this passage about falling away. You can fail to reach the promised land because of disobedience, because of faith, because of unbelief. We must strive to enter the rest. Therefore, in chapter 3, verse 13, he says, encourage one another daily. Encourage one another daily. We need that encouragement. This is why it's important to be at Vacation Bible School. It's why it's important to be with one another in worship and Bible study. Because we need that encouragement. This is why it's important to have Christian friends. This is why it's important to put good things in our ears with what we listen to. And good things in our eyes by what we watch. Because we need that encouragement. Warning.
Beware.
Others have failed to reach the promised land. The journey, the road is often treacherous. Be careful how you navigate the road. Number two, a second sign on our journey, I believe, would be the sign yield. Now, we all know what the yield sign is, and hopefully you observe yield signs. That means you need to yield to the oncoming traffic. You need to allow someone else to go in front of you if they have the right of way. You do not need to pull out into their right of way. What you'll notice in this passage is that God is saying, you need to yield to my leading. You need to yield to me. Look at what the ancient Israelites failed to do. Verse 8, they hardened their hearts. And you'll find this passage being emphasizing the idea of their hearts being stubborn. The Old Testament, the Old King James talks about a stiff-necked people. They didn't want to yield. They didn't want to surrender their heart. They wanted to say, God, we want it our way. We would had it better off back in Egypt. They grumbled at the manna. They complained at the quail. They did not like what God provided for them. You see, they were a stiff-necked people who did not want to yield. In fact, in this passage, the term that is used is they provoked. They provoked. Think about that term. Let's just think about a dog that has the temperament that could be dangerous. It's a guard dog. It's used to guard something. Now, that dog's going to be all right unless you try to invade its territory, its garden. What does it mean if someone provokes that dog? They are provoking that dog by throwing things at it, maybe by getting in there with the dog and threatening it so that that dog is going to react. That's what the term provoke means. God says, you provoked me. I did not want you to die in the wilderness. I did not want you not to enter my promised land. I was patient. I was long-suffering. I gave you chance after chance, but you provoked me. And ultimately, I could not allow you to enter. So it was because of their unbelief, because of their disobedience. By the way, in this passage, notice how disobedience is equivalent to not believing. And not believing is equivalent to not obeying. You see, we cannot separate what we believe and what we do. It's a matter of our faith and our obedience. We need to yield. Notice in chapter 4, verse 2 also, he means by yielding, we must listen to the word of God, for good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united in faith with those who listened. And then chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. We've got to listen. I want to tell you a story, and it's kind of a sad story, but it makes this point real well. There was an older gentleman, and he was lonely. He was lonely. True story. And he had in his car a GPS. And in his GPS, you know, the lady's voice talking on the GPS, he liked to listen to her voice because it gave him somebody to listen to. And this GPS had been set on taking him to Branson. That's where he had used it to go to. But now he had been back in Kentucky for weeks. Yet he let this lady on the GPS continue to talk to him constantly about how to go to Branson. So every time he'd make a turn, she'd say so politely, so nicely. Sorry, sir. You know, she'd say, wrong turn, turn around the next U-turn. How those GPS units do. It's not the right way at the next turn. Turn around, please. It never really fusses at you. But he would always listen to her because he liked to hear her voice. Now that's kind of a sad story and even maybe somewhat hard to believe, but it's true. But now I want you to think about that. He had no intentions of listening to her because he knew if he followed her, he would go to Branson. He didn't want to go to Branson then. How many people in our world hear the word of God through the preacher, through the Bible class, through their parents, through maybe even reading it
They hear it. But it's like a GPS unit in their car. It's like the radio in their car that's just kind of babble noise in the background. And it goes one ear, in one ear and out the other. There's really no intention to listen to it. In fact, you may do me like that on a weekly basis. And you may even think that's a good sermon. I do this. We all do this. That's a good message in there that Paul gave us or that Peter gave us. But then we are just like James. We look in the mirror and we forget. He's saying, listen to the word of God. Apply it. Yield. Change your heart. The final road sign that is on our journey is the sign I chose of a pedestrian. It's a crosswalk. You need to be aware of pedestrians. And what I mean by this is, and the reason I chose this sign, is because this chapter ends by focusing on that we do not walk this journey alone. We have someone to walk with us on our journey. That we have someone walking with us. That we are, if you will, that little child that has the safety guard, that has the parent, that has the teacher, helping them across the road. Because all of us are pedestrians on this journey. And as we walk this journey, we have Jesus walking with us. That's what the text says. Look in chapter 4, verse 14. See then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in whom every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice that Jesus is one who is our great high priest. And in Jesus, He can sympathize with our weaknesses. And He will walk with us. And notice this, that when we fall down, when we struggle, when we do not want to take that next step, when we feel like the journey is too curvy, when we feel like the journey is just too tiresome, we have somewhere we can go to give us mercy and grace in our time of need. You see, on this journey to Promised Land, we need to be recognized that we do not walk it alone. And really, not only are we walking with Jesus, but we also walk with what Hebrews will call the innumerable cloud of witnesses, other Christians, those who have walked it before and those who are walking it with us now, who walk the journey with us to help us. You see, on life's journey, as we go to the Promised Land, the rest of God, that Sabbath rest that is stored up for us, there's some warning signs. In the story we're going to study this week in VBS about the children of Israel, when they're out walking in this wilderness scene, they're going to make a lot of mistakes. And ultimately, I want us to remember that that journey is tragic. It's sad. And it's a journey that begins with such hope. And it ends with what should have been an 11-day journey taking 40 years. Hundreds of thousands of funerals had to take place before they could enter the land. 40 years of death because they failed to believe. We're on the same journey. And I want you to know that you need to hear the warning sign. You can fall away. You must strive today. You must yield your heart to God. You must not be stubborn. You must yield. And you must realize that when you fall down, you have a high priest who loves you and sympathizes it and who walks with you. Make the journey. Because heaven is worth the challenge of the journey. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you want to put Christ on in baptism to begin your journey, Come as together we stand and sing.